Man, we're glad you guys are here. Today, the focus is going to be on creating discipleship culture and systems that lead to greater multiplication. So Matt Mars is going to be our panel host, and he's going to be leading us, and he's going to give each one of these guys on the panel an opportunity just to introduce himself. But I just want us to spend a moment in prayer as we prepare our hearts for what the Lord is going to do here with us today. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for all that you're doing, God, for the heart work that has been done as we've thought about our ministry, our marriage. Lord, as we get the privilege right now to think about discipleship and, Lord, how we can grow in the area of being men and women who are creating this culture of discipleship within our church. And so, Lord, I pray for each of these men on our panel today, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through them to us. And I pray that our hearts would be transformed and that we would be changed, God, to bring you more glory in the ministries that you've called us to. So, Lord, we give this time, this next hour to you, and we pray, Jesus, help us to be fully present. God, help us to be here and nowhere else that we can hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. My mom raised me and my little sister in a tiny little apartment. And that was my childhood. But my mom was one of many siblings who had a bunch of kids. And so my extended family was really big. And I remember one year we went to this park and we took this big family picture for my grandmother. You guys have one of those, like a grandparent that has like above the mantle, the big family, all in matching sweaters. And I think about that picture when I think about multiplication and how when I was a little kid in this little apartment being raised by a single mom, this dream to one day have this really big family and one day to have above the fireplace mantle this family picture with all the kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And I have three kids, and you can probably bring this down just a little if someone's back there. We have our first grandbaby was born 5 weeks ago, so we're working on the family picture there now. And that's what I want for my church, and I think that's probably what many of you want for your church. One day, this family picture of all these daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughter churches that you had a hand in planting. And that's what these three guys are doing. They're on their way to putting together, by God's grace and God working through them, a family picture over the mantle one day of several churches that will be planted in their communities because of their heart for multiplication. So they're going to introduce themselves, and we're going to talk about just some principles that we hope are transferable, no matter how big you are, no matter how old your church is, no matter what your context is, that there's some principles hopefully you can learn from these three guys that you can walk away and apply in your settings. So let's start on that note of context and the size of your church. Just start down here with Kale. Introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about your church, how old your church is, maybe the general size of your church and the context your church is in, just to give everybody a reference point.
Yeah, so my name is Kale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor of Life Point's Delaware campus. So Dean, who talked earlier, Dean is our lead pastor at Life Point. He teaches at our Lewis Center campus. I teach at our Delaware campus. Each of our campuses has a teaching pastor that sort of leads that campus. So we're in a suburban context. We're in the North Columbus, Ohio, sort of north suburbs of Columbus. And the campus that my wife and I kind of help lead and help plant is 6 years old now. So we planted in 2016. Life Point itself was 2004, but we planted the Delaware campus in 2016. And then we've just recently gone through the process where we now as a campus have planted another campus. So we're getting to that granddaughter phase. And that's been a really fun phase for our church. So we just sent out a group of folks size-wise, specifically at the Delaware campus, we're about 700 to 800 on a Sunday morning. And so I think that covers everything as far as context. Yeah.
My name is Stephen Carson. I'm the pastor of Connection Church in Belfouche, South Dakota. I just got to ask, anyone been to Belfouche? You serious? Wow. Good night. Wow. There was one last night in here. And so we've been there about a little over eight and a half years ago now. And we're a town, agricultural town of about 5,500. And our church averages around 300 on Sunday.
I am Price Wright with New City Church, Raytown. New City Churches is four campuses, and we have a fifth that we're working towards right now, which is micro church effort, neighborhood churches. But our local campus at Raytown is we're about 100 right now, right about 150, and that's been a blessing. We started out with 12, six of those left. We're a legacy replant. The church has been there since 1959, and so the church had declined. The neighborhood changed, and so with all that said, we took it over, and God has truly blessed it. We have already sent out one that's with us. We have six right now that are in the queue that are preparing to get themselves ready over the next 5 or 6 years to go out. One of those will be planting next year, and so it's been just a great time of building urban context. Our context is urban. It definitely changed. It didn't used to be that way. It was very suburban, but it's very much urban at this point now. So.
Yeah, he was saying the other day, or yesterday in the panel, you found a bullet hole in the office window there and said, Stefan did too, but a guy missed an elk and it went right through the church. So two different contexts here, three different contexts. But God is using all three of these guys to see really awesome multiplication happen. So tell us a little about the multiplication. You hit on just a little bit the multiplication story and where you fit. Who planted you, who you're planting, kind of where you fit in that family tree.
All right, so Matt Miller came from Florida about 10 years ago. Well, they started the church 10 years ago, so I imagine 11 and a half years ago, he came to Kansas City, he and his wife, and they launched out, and they came from three different churches. They came together, Westside Family Center being one of those churches. These three churches came together from different backgrounds and said, what would happen if we planted a church? These weren't the same denomination or anything. They came together, and they planted New City Church. New City Church from there, 4 years later, planted Edgerton Campus with Casey Carter, and Casey Carter ended up from there. They also planted KCK, our Merriam Campus. And then I came in later and served under Casey Carter in Edgerton for about a year. They got me ready, and then we planted in Raytown. And Edgerton couldn't have been more different than us. It was definitely a far-out rural area with cows and stuff like that across the street from them. And so now we have the McDonald's across the street from us and in a more urban central area. So that's our story of planting.
All right, our story started back in 2010 when a pastor from Texas came to Spearfish, South Dakota. They just kind of were there for a vision trip, and his name is Doug Hickson. Some of you probably know Doug. Doug is actually now planting in Longmont, Colorado, in North Denver. But in 2010, he came out, and he planted Connection Spearfish, and that was in 2011 when they planted. And since then, coming into this year, there's been nine churches that have kind of come out of our circle of churches, and then an additional 11 that we've been able to help support financially as well. We've got one guy in a residency program in our church, another guy that will arrive here in 2 weeks to be a part of it as well. So,
yeah, so Dean and his wife, Angie, a few other planting couples started LifePoint back in 2004, 14 people meeting in a home. That continued to grow to the point where eventually in 2010, 2011, a guy named Adam Purcell, who was our college and youth pastor at the time, he started praying through, hey, I feel called to plant a church. And Dean said to him, he said, man, we feel called to maybe step into this multi-site thing. We're not even sure what that looks like yet. And so they began to pray about doing that together. I was a college student at the time, and Adam had spent really the better part of 2 years discipling me. Where I went to school was right beside where we were as a church. And so when I graduated college, he said, hey man, would you be interested in coming and you can live in my parents' basement? Here's the offer, right? You can come live in my parents' basement. We're going to move about 45 minutes away back to my hometown. We're going to plant this church there, plant this campus there. You can live in my parents' basement. We'll pay you next to nothing. And you can be the college youth pastor. Help us plant this church. And I said, that sounds awesome, right? So I went and lived there in his parents' basement for a little while. And just an incredible experience to be a part of that planting experience. And then eventually, a few years into that, we talked about, hey, we feel maybe called to take a next step and plant in Delaware. So we had about 175 folks who were going to our Lewis Center campus, which is about 20 minutes south of Delaware. And we said, it would make a lot of sense for us to be worshiping where we live and to being there. And so we can invite our neighbors. And so we'll talk about this more, but plant through our life groups. So all of those life groups basically said, hey, we'll go with you. So my wife and I came back to Delaware, planted ourselves in Delaware. Those folks went with us, and we launched there. And like I said, now we're in the place where we've sent a group off to Marion, which is the town north of us.
And there's six now? Five and then one that spun off?
Yeah, so we've had six campuses. One, actually that Mount Vernon campus, Adam, they've recently spun out into autonomy, which has been great. It's been a good process, but there are still five of us that are just what we call LifePoint in five different locations.
I want you to catch that because in 2000, when did Dean come there?
2004.
2004, Dean Falk comes to Columbus to plant a church, and now there's six churches because of his one guy's decision to plant. Doug Hickson, 2010, comes to South Dakota. Now there's 9 churches across North and South Dakota because of that one guy's obedience to God's call. And then New City, there's 5 now and more on deck because of Matt Miller's move from Florida to Kansas City. And so just think about that. Your decision to plant your church right now could 10, 20 years from now, who knows how many churches could be in that family tree, how many faces could be in that family portrait above the fireplace. And I just love that. Like one, God's call on one person set in motion families of churches in these cities. It's really exciting to think about what God could do with each person in this room as we think about that. Let's talk about the culture of discipleship and multiplication, how those intersect, and what did you do to either change the culture, to sort of set it in the DNA from the beginning, and how do you keep that going? How do you keep discipleship and multiplication in front of folks? Kale, we'll let you start since you have the mic down there.
Yeah, this speaks maybe a little bit more to the systems side of it, and I got to give credit. So Troy Palermo, who was one of the original founding pastors, he instituted our group structure from the very beginning. And so one of the things we kind of wanted to, from my understanding and talking with these guys over the years, you know, what was the thought process here? It was baking into the cake this idea of multiplication. And so basically, we don't do a whole lot outside of, we talk about we gather big and we gather small. So we gather on Sunday mornings, we gather in groups, and we don't offer a bunch else other than that. Well, what are the ministries? We're like groups. All of our ministry happens through our groups. And so the majority of our church is in a group. And then when you're in a small group, those groups, when they get to a certain size, we basically say you have to multiply. And so when they get to like 20 or so, it's like, hey, we need to multiply. And we've had, so my wife and I were on the plane talking about how many multiplications have we been through in the last 6 years at our campus? I think it was either 5 or 6, right? So we've been through 5 or 6 multiplications in those 6 years. And it is uncomfortable. It's definitely hard. It's uncomfortable. You're saying bye to people in some ways. But what it does is it kind of constantly reminds you about mission. There's another couple. Man, we just found this. It's like, yeah, but there's another couple who doesn't have, or another person right now, they're looking for a group. And we don't multiply. They don't have a group. So what happens is it builds that culture of multiplication in to where when the day comes to say, hey, we got a lot of groups and people coming from this neighboring town. What if we multiplied as a church or multiplied at a campus level? That kind of makes sense because it's like, man, we've already done that at the small group level. Why couldn't we do that at the large group level? So that's one thing I think that's helped us sort of bake multiplication into the cake of our discipleship.
Yeah, I'd say for us, we've had to kind of look at just the discipleship in our church a little differently, but just because of our context, we've got a lot of ranching families and we learned early on. I grew up in the Memphis area where it was a very traditional Sunday school model that I kind of grew up under. And first of all, we don't have the facilities to do that where we are in South Dakota now. And second, our ranchers there, you talk about a group of people who are not going to go sit in a stranger's home and talk about their feelings. That's our ranchers. They're just not going to do that. But they'll come to, you know, there's other avenues that they will definitely do that in over a cup of coffee. And they want their Folgers, not the frou-frou stuff. They want Folgers coffee. And we'll sit. And we've had just some D-group type model has been good for us, just like 5 men, 5 women, and just do life together and pray for one another and memorize scripture together, talk through passages together. Has been really successful model for us where we are. From a multiplication perspective, we talk about church planting and missions all the time. We talk about it most every Sunday from the pulpit. And one thing that I would encourage all of our pastors with is we have a very unique opportunity as Southern Baptist churches. We have 2 missions offerings a year that are a great opportunity for a month leading up to Lottie, a month leading up to Annie Armstrong, to show videos, to talk about church planting, to talk about missions. You know, our videos that are produced by IMB and NAM are quality. They're wonderful. In fact, I was sharing last night as we were leading into our Annie Armstrong this year, we showed some videos, and one of them totally caught a lot of our folks off guard. We showed the one that was about the military chaplaincy, and that a lot of our folks loved it. They thought, man, we had no clue that NAM even did that, and so that's just a great opportunity through our offerings to continue to talk about multiplication. We want to be a generous church who gives away resources so that we can help plant churches and send and sustain missionaries around the world. We do it in our membership class. We talk through our budget, and we say, here's the money we're giving away. It's, to me, it speaks more a lot more loudly about we're not just going to say we want to do these things. You can see our numbers. We're giving away resources. We're planting churches. We're supporting churches here in the Dakotas. And so I think a lot of it's just keeping all this before the church regularly, just making it a priority.
Yeah, in our context, we've really focused on the heart of discipleship and relational relationships, urban context. So in from where we are, it's been good for us to utilize the processes we have for implementing discipleships and multiplying and exponentially. We've seen exponential growth in our leaders. Last year, I think we had like 4 solid leaders, and this year we're already at like 19. And so we've been seeing great growth even in our leaders that have stepped up to get the heart for making disciples. And so in that process and pathway just comes from the scriptures, and we've put our taste on what it looks like. But what we like to do is identify those who are really hungry for discipleship. We're identifying who has a church planter's heart. And so when we're discipling people, I've got my eyes open, always kind of looking out for, is there someone out here who kind of has the heart to go and plant a church? And so while they're navigating our pathway for discipleship, we'll identify them or they'll step up and say, hey, man, I got a heart to plant a church. And that normally leads to another conversation. So that's how we
do. I love how for each of you, it's woven. Multiplication is woven through everything that you do. It's not like we have small groups and then we have our church planting strategy. Your small groups and your church planting strategy are the same. We're going to multiply life groups. We're going to multiply churches. You said, I think yesterday, someone can say, hey, you could say to someone, you've multiplied 3 life groups already. Have you ever thought about a church? Because they're already doing that. For you, it's not like, oh, here's our new member thing and here's our church planting. Like, you've integrated those. Children's ministry, you've talked about before, how you're teaching that. And then for you, through discipleship. So don't separate, compartmentalize your church planting strategy over here as something different than the rest. It should be woven within and flow through everything you do. Kale, talk a little bit more about life groups and how you do that. Just maybe just structurally and systematically, if someone says, okay, we have small groups, how can we leverage that into church planting?
Yeah. So one of the, I guess, challenging things, sometimes folks will come to us, you know, how are you getting people into groups? And part of it is the simplicity of, hey, we don't offer a million different things. I mean, it is. We put a high emphasis. Our groups go 12 weeks on and then 4 or 5 weeks off. Troy described it one time to me. It's always stuck with me. He said, man, just like living organisms breathe in and breathe out, we try to replicate that in our group life. Because if you've got a group going on for 52 weeks out of 52 weeks a year, it can get stale. And there's never an opportunity for the new person, like, this group's been meeting for 108 weeks in a row. Like, when do I jump in? When's a good onboarding? So we take 4 or 5 weeks off, and then we relaunch all of our groups, and we do that 3 times a year. And most of the folks will stay in the group that they were in, though some will multiply. Some may shift over to another night or another group, but we relaunch those. But what that means is that we're talking about it 2 weeks leading up to launch, and usually a week after launch. So just built into the calendar is at least 9 weeks a year where we're talking from stage about, hey, life groups are about to relaunch. If you're not yet in a life group, you need to step into a life group. And so that's how we're trying, again, to put everybody into those groups and then raise up leaders within those groups. And it's fun, you know, folks like, I don't know if I could lead a life group. And you're kind of like, could you lead discussion? Yeah, I could do that. And then they lead discussion for a few times and you're like, hey, we need to multiply and I need another leader. Since you've already led discussion, would you? And they find themselves like, I can do this, right? I can do that. So we'll do training for our leaders. And then as we multiply, it really, again, it's pretty organic in that way. But I would say probably the most unique thing is they're open groups. People can join at any point in time. So you do have people jumping in midway through, and that's challenging, but it's also good. You don't want to lock people out. Hey, get into a group in 12 weeks, right? Get into a group now. And because we shut them down for a little while, give people a break, and relaunch them a couple of times a year, I think that helps us.
And so for your plants, are you looking at where you have groups over in this part of the community? Yep. And that, so and they're growing, and so let's put a church over there?
Absolutely. So Lewis Center identified, hey, we've got like, again, 175 folks and 11 different groups coming from Delaware. This would make sense. As we pray through, Lord, where do you want us to go next? That would make sense. So at Delaware, we started praying through about 2 years ago. We started praying with our college and youth guy, and I've told this story that this couple came 6 years ago when we launched on Delaware. Delaware launched Easter Sunday. This couple walked in for the first time. Nominally, like, yeah, we're Christians. They're living together. They're doing everything that couples do who live together. And over the course of 6 years, they've gone from, they they gave their life fully to Jesus, moved their wedding up from 10 months to 7 weeks, stopped living together, got married, got right before the Lord, got into a group. Actually, getting into a group was a part of that process for them, then took some leadership responsibility, then took a part-time staff position, then took a full-time staff position, and now they lead the Marion campus. But about a year and a half ago, we started praying with them, Lord, where do you want us to go next? And what we noticed was every other person coming to the Delaware campus was like, we're from Marion, which is 30 minutes away. And so we said, man, we feel like that's the Lord's activity. So it was, man, we need to get groups, watching where those groups are forming, where people are coming from. And oftentimes that campus, the heart of that campus is really those life groups and those life group leaders. So hopefully you're not starting with, hey, nobody's trained and nobody knows what they're doing, but rather, no, we've got several groups there already, life group leaders there already. You've got a core team already built.
So you're not really asking people to leave and go start this church. You're asking these groups to come together and be the next
plant.
Yeah,
instead of driving 30 minutes away, you're already in group in your community and you live there. Man, you're going to be more evangelistically effective, I think, with your neighbor to say, hey, would you come and into my home, but then also, hey, would you join us on a Sunday morning? We meet there, downtown, right, or across the street, as opposed to, will you drive 30 minutes with me down? And I know that's not always possible, but that's what we're aiming for.
We found at our church, we've launched 15 months ago. When did y'all launch, Taylor? About that way. And you started, it started as one life group, and then it multiplied into two life groups would be the plan. But it's kind of a Trojan horse in some ways. I think some people that went with your plant may not have thought about church planting. They were just in your life group and loved you guys and loved the group. And then, oh, I guess I'm a church plant launch team now. And if you'd said, will you go plant a church, that might have freaked them out. But when you said, how about you join this life group, and all of a sudden now they're in leadership in your plant. So that's just an easy way. Something we're already doing groups. Why not just see how we leverage the groups that we're doing? Same thing, discipleship. Talk about discipleship, how you leverage that a little bit more. We're already doing discipleship in our churches. How do you leverage that into planting?
Yeah, and so it's the connection there and the relationships that we build and we connect, and we make sure when they have our pathway and our language that we're letting those be the guys that we're aiming at. Hey, this person knows disciples. This person has a heart to make disciples and not just to go out and just start church and have Sunday service, but they really want to spend the week doing the serving work as, you know, of a pastor. And so those people are actually reaching out, and those groups there normally are full of five or six people who are leaders. And then they're looking at their parts of town, because right now we got people coming from all over, even though we're in Raytown. And they're saying, hey, I'm up north, I'm downtown, I'm in Shawnee. How can we possibly do some things there with the people who are coming with us from that area? And so a little bit different, but not really. It's really the same type of thing where it's not necessarily life groups, but it's through discipleship. They're getting the confidence that I can lead, I can direct. Man, I can do this. I feel called to preach the good news. And they go forward and begin.
It's really very similar. Kaylee's saying, you've already led a group, started a group, multiplied a group. You could lead a church. You're saying you're already making disciples. Why not just make disciples in the context of starting a new church? So let's segue from that too. How do you develop planters? Where do you find planters? Do you find them from the outside and bring them in? Do you raise them up from within? Do you a little bit of both? Talk to us about if someone says, want to multiply, where do I find that planter?
Ours is a little bit of both. Recently, in the last year, we had one that actually came from Florida. He came to our church. He had been to churches all over Kansas City, and he had a heart to plant. But he came and sat for 6 months and just was kind of getting to know things and hadn't stepped up to do anything. Well, it was probably about three months, not six. And we went to lunch. And when we went to lunch, I had my ears open. My head's always on a swivel, and I'm always looking to see, man, is there someone interested in planting? And we were joking that when you start identifying planters and you start having your heart open, it's like seeing a Cadillac. If you got a Cadillac, now you drive down the highway, you see it all the time. You know, if you got a Tesla, now you're seeing Teslas all the time. And so for me, it's just like certain qualities and characteristics and things about a praying pastor, heart, disciple-making person that does have a call, has a capacity for leadership, that is willing and ready to go. And so I'm always looking and paying attention and not being afraid to ask someone who may be a better leader than I am. They may have a higher capacity educationally. They may have done so. So it's like really having the boldness to say, man, I see this person as a great leader. Let me not be afraid to ask them to step up, to take some leadership, to do some things. Because if we walk in that fear of they might be better than me and people might follow them out the door, it's just the wrong heart to have. Mm-hmm. And so it's really important that we have the heart of, I see you. You are capable, competent. You have a high ceiling. Let me not just empower you, but by just let me give you everything I have so you can go and do what God has called us to do. And I really think that's the heart of our Lord. So
Yeah, you start praying for God to show you planters. Keep your head on a swivel, and you'll start seeing planters around there. I love that also what you said. Don't be intimidated by people who are maybe have a higher leadership capacity than you. Don't let that scare you off. Don't be afraid to invest in them and release them. Stephen.
So I'd say in the Dakotas, we've seen a little bit of both. In fact, Buck and I were talking earlier, for the first time in the history of our state convention, the Dakota Baptist Convention, this last year, we elected a president and vice president who are both from the Dakotas. They're not from outside. They're from the Dakotas, and they're both church planters. And so that's really, really exciting to see that happen there. From our church's perspective to this point, we have found planters just through my own network, and that's happening in the Dakotas as well, because there are a lot of people that have come from the outside. And I told this story last night, but in January of 2019, we were together in Rapid City, a group of pastors, and we were just praying together, having a meal together and praying together and asking God to continue to raise up leaders and to send leaders and planters and pastors to the Dakotas. And we got done praying that night, and as soon as we said amen, about 2 or 3 minutes later, I got a text from a kid who was in my youth group many years ago. And he's a pastor now, and he wrote me out of the blue right after we got done praying, and he said, "Hey, God has put the Dakotas on my heart. Are there any opportunities to plant there?" And so when I called him immediately and told him that story, I mean, he had to come at that point, right? I mean, we had just got done praying, so but stuff like that's happening. So it's a little bit of both in Dakotas, but we've just kind of found that if we're open to plant, God provides. We work hard to try and find those people, but God always provides the person at the right time.
Yeah, you've done a great job recruiting to the Dakotas, like from other places, like just selling where you live, telling people how awesome it is to live in the Dakotas, and they ought to move up there. And it's really amazing how you've been able to talk people to move somewhere so cold.
Yeah, well, you know, you hear that. You hear, like, the Dakotas are awesome. Yeah, right. But I'm telling you, it is a great place to live. It's a great place to raise a family.
Have anyone's listened to church planting?
And I say that as a guy who grew up in the South, and I moved to the Dakotas in January. And the first weekend we were there, I shouldn't say this. No one's going to come if I say this. The first weekend there, the wind chill was negative 52. I've still got a screenshot of it. But it truly is a great place to live. I've got two boys, 12 and 10. We'll put them on their bicycles in the summertime. They'll have a fishing pole sticking out of their backpack, and they'll ride across town and fish at the river. And they'll be there 4 or 5 hours by themselves, and we don't worry about it. It's a great place to live, and it's really, especially over the last couple of years with all the COVID stuff. It's been a wonderful state to live in through all that, and so it's a great place to sell. Truly.
Well, I think a lot of times.
If you're interested in planting in the Dakotas, we've got a place for you. Love to have you. So
we do want to raise people up from within. That's really how we really get a lot of multiplication happening. But don't be afraid to recruit that person that you know from somewhere. You went to college, you went to seminary, you know him some of the time. Make that call and just say, "Hey, why don't you think about coming up here?" And I think one of the things we were talking the other day, Stephen, about this when we were together, I always felt like, sometimes you feel like they have to be from that neighborhood or that city or that state. And you said something interesting. You said people don't really care where you're from if they know you really love them and you really love the community. Like, you can come up to the coast or somewhere else, but if they sense like you are falling in love with this place, it's not as important that you're not from here. And I think that's important to remember.
Well, and one thing that I will just encourage everyone here with, especially some of our younger guys, is just be present where you are. You know, it's really easy to want to be on the big stage or to want to have a mega church, but the reality is very few of us are ever going to have that. But God has called us to be faithful where we are. I mentioned this last night, but there really is a beauty, I believe, in ministering in obscurity and being completely content with where God has called you and loving the people God has called you to. We're all leaders in here, and we all know we go through seasons where you want to quit. How many of you in the last 2 years would say there have been moments where you said, "I'd kind of like to do something different," in the midst of frustration or difficulty? And I've been there, and the one thing that keeps us where we are is obviously the call of God in our lives to be there. And again, we're in a calling where God may move us, but we love where we are. We love our people, and in those dark days when you're just having a difficult time, I think of specific people in our church, and I say, "I love these people. I really do. God has put them on my heart, and we want to stay here long enough to where we see what we believe needs to happen here happen." So it's easy to jump ship too early, but I would just say stay where you are unless you're clear that God's calling you elsewhere. Be faithful where you are, and stay there long enough to see church planting happen, to see multiplication happen, and so forth.
Yeah, as we think about raising up planters, these guys have already covered it, but you have those like, well, should we be bringing them from the outside? Should we be developing from within? It's not an either or. I really think it is a both and, that you should be developing folks from within, because I understand and I appreciate the like, well, planting's a different thing than pastoring. And yeah, there's some skill sets needed here. But at the end of the day, we've heard it from stage a number of times, like people of character and humility, like that is what you have to have, people who love the Lord and love people and are saying, Lord, if you've called me into this, then I want to be faithful. And those people exist within our churches. And so I'll just say we've seen it both ways. We've seen some guys reach out to us from the outside as we prayed. Scripture say, right, ask, you have not because you ask not. And I think we've absolutely seen that happen. We're praying, Lord, do you want us to go somewhere else? And we don't know who that person is. And that person emerges and reaches out. And it's not, hey, yeah, don't go around trying to like, I'm trying to poach this person from someone else. But even that whole mindset, I really think that we as the church need to get back to, like, we're stewards. We don't own people. They're not ours. They belong to the Lord. So you look at the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit calls Paul, right? Hey, send Paul. We're sending him here, Paul and Barnabas. I want to send them somewhere else. If Antioch would have been like, no, they're our pastors. You can't take them. That would not have gone well. And so we need to have that mentality of, man, some of our guys that we're developing might get called somewhere else. Another, they may say, hey, I got a heart for the Dakotas. And we need to be able to say, man, if that's you, where you feel like the Lord's calling you, then go. And sometimes we're going to be on the receiving end of that as well. As far as developing guys from within, you tend to find what you're looking for. And so I just know the guy who raised me up, he said so often to me as I was the college and youth pastor there, from day one, he did not anticipate that I would stay there. And we saw some really great things happening in the collegiate ministry there, but he would say to me all the time, he says, hey, someday when you're doing what I'm doing, keep this in mind. As he was learning, he was passing that on to me and sort of preparing me for, hey, I think God may call you to do this someday. So it was normal for me then when my wife and I moved and we started leading this campus, when that couple started coming in, I was paying attention to, Lord, where do you seem to be active? And one day we had a collegiate gathering, and the guy's name is Paul, who's now our teaching pastor at the Marion campus. At the end of that time, I sent some of our leaders with our college students, and he came back. I said, did anyone get any numbers of college students? He said, I got 5 guys' numbers. I'm getting lunch with them this week. And I was like, do what? He was like, yeah, I mean, like, I didn't even get that many numbers. Like, well done. And so I could tell he was hungry. He wanted to reach people. He was excited about what God was doing in his life and what he was doing in others. And so I started paying attention to that and gave him a little more responsibility, a little more responsibility, a little more responsibility, until that really evolved into, again, a part-time staff position, then a full-time staff position, and just seeing what God was doing in his life and in Maddie's life and in their family's life, and an organic process then. But we don't have like a master plan always of here's every step you're going to go through, that we've gotten better at that over time. But I think what we have had is an intentionality around it, that we're looking for that and saying, Lord, if you want to move in this way, I love the way Dean has said it to us. We're not trying to jump ahead of your activity, Father, but we also don't want to lag behind your activity. If you want us to go somewhere else and send a team somewhere else, we want to be ready to respond to that.
And you were ultimately planted out of the church that Dean planted. And how old were you when Dean planted his church?
I was 14, right, in 2004. So I was born in 90. So when they planted, yeah, I was 14.
All right, so when Dean planted with a heart for multiplication, one of his planters was only 14 years old. That ought to get us really excited, right? Like our church, one of the pastors, we'll plant our 8th church in August. We have a goal to plant 20. So I start thinking about that. That planter of church 11, 12, 13, they're in student ministry right now. Or maybe 18, 19, 20, they could be in children's ministry right now. And so your churches are full of future church planters. So even think about that in, when it comes to your student ministry. And then also, thanks, Bryce. I think that you shared a little bit ago, I want to, on that note, and I want to transition to another question, is your recent planter, you said walked in 6 years ago, didn't know the Lord, living with his girlfriend, and now he's a church planter. So what does that tell you? That couple that came Sunday to your church, that they don't even know Jesus, and they're living together, and you're not even, that could be 6 years from today, that could be your church planter. So think about the 14-year-old in the youth group, and the lost couple who visited on Sunday could be in your picture, you're above the mantle one day, and that ought to get us really excited. So let's talk about someone who says, I want to get involved in multiplication, I don't know where to start. Or what do I do? I'm just planting my church today. We want to multiply one day. What do we need to be in right now? Next steps for the pastor who wants to multiply? And what does the new planter need to do now to lay the groundwork for future multiplication?
Yeah, on a real practical note, talk about multiplication early and often, right? Don't wait to, and let me say this. It took LifePoint 8 years before we, so 2004, 2012 was the first time that we launched. But multiplication was at the heart from the beginning. We talked about it a lot, celebrated that, we're involved in church planting. So, it's sort of a myth like, well, you know, when we get started, we won't talk about any of that for a while. We'll talk about that later when we're bigger and we're more settled. It's like, and we teach this with tithing, right? If you don't tithe here, you're not going to magically tithe suddenly when you're rich. That's not the way that works. You'd be faithful with a little, and then you'll be faithful with much. So have that at the heart at the beginning. That's a practical thing. I think all of us will say this and have said this. Prayer, start in prayer. Invite whoever your core team is, like, invite them to be praying with you and your leaders. If your leaders are bought into this from the beginning, spouses and your team and your children, like, hey, let's pray and ask God to show us, Lord, if you want us to multiply out, and there are different ways that can happen. It's campusing or church planting and partnering with church plants. Like, Lord, show us where you're active here and how you want us to take that step. But here's one thing that maybe feels less practical, but I do think it's really important, and that is, we talk a lot about the hows, I feel like sometimes, like, how do we do this and what exact steps should I take? You need to settle out in your heart the why. And a lot of the hows, I think, take care of itself. Like, why do I want to multiply? Why do we want to send people out? Is it because it's what's currently popular in church world and we're jumping on the train? That's really cool because, like, well, something else might be popular 10 years from now. But if you've settled out why, and the way we've kind of said this is, man, like, sending is at the heart of the gospel, that God sent his only son and Jesus gave his life for us. And so if we really embrace that, then I think we recognize, Lord, it's not about my castle, it's about your kingdom. And if we're going to be a part of this, you're doing things in more places than just in my locality or in my campus or my local church, and I want to be a part of that. And so if we've settled out the why in our hearts that we're willing to send people away and we're willing to send resources away, that we don't own these people, these are God's people, and Lord, we want to be faithful in that, I think a lot of the hows will take care of itself.
I think another practical thing that is helpful is just be intentional in your church is when you're out of the pulpit, who you have in the pulpit. We try very hard when I'm not going to be there to have a church planter come in and preach, because it's a lot easier to get our folks to buy into church planting when they see that there are some really quality people who are getting it done in the Dakotas, and we want to be a part of that. We want to buy into that as well. And that would be one thing. And then I would just say, do something. Every church, no matter how big or small it might be, there's something that we can all do. We can pray for missions and for planting. We can give possibly to it. And I want to say this as well. It's easy to sit up here and I mean, we're telling you the good stuff, but a lot of the stuff that we've done well has been born out of having to pick up the pieces of stuff that we did really poorly before. And so a lot of it's just trial and error. So I would say, don't be afraid to mess up. Just jump in and support a plant in your town, pray for them, have them come and share at your church, give financially if you're able to. But man, if we're all pulling the rope in the same direction, that's a powerful thing that God's going to use in great ways.
I heard someone say one time, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. You know, like just don't let perfection be the hurdle to you doing something. Just jump in. And every planter that's a few years old will tell you all the things they did wrong in those first couple of years. But they did it, and they did some stuff wrong, but they did it. And so I love that. It's great advice.
Yeah, I think I was just observing the room, even as we was talking, and I see different cultures, I see different contexts, I see a lot of different things. One of the things, you know, don't allow the enemy to cause you to think, I can't do that in my context. Our stuff is not like that, or we're from a different part, and that stuff wouldn't work, the stuff they're saying. Like, really allow God to lead you to where he wants you to be as you read his word, as he's put a team around you, as you've joined God in what he's doing. You know, allow God to really lead you where he wants you to be. There's no reason why you should have fear. If you're here and you say, man, God has called me to church plant, then you should be joining God in what he's doing, knowing he's going to open those doors. We don't unwisely run to something. We plan, we prepare, we do the best we can on our end, but we trust that God is going to lead us and direct our path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I love so much. But I also say, you know, along with those that were taking notes and those that were doodling, drawing circles, or whatever they was doing, like, there's a focus there. We have to have a focus, right, on what God has called us to and not be everywhere. And if we're saying God has called us to planting, like, you can go out and grab 25 baskets and fill them with stuff. You're not going to carry all of them. So it's really important to, like, have a good focus on what God has called you to do. If it's in that area, God has said, hey, take this road and journey it. Don't get all negative and all that. Like, focus on it. Pray. Everything these guys said, have that focus, but then say, all right, God, I know you're going to help me do this. You're going to help me accomplish this mission. Have faith. Take that step of faith out there and just trust it. God, trust, along with everything else, that God is going to lead you right where he wants you to be in time as you're patient to wait on what he wants you to do. You're a pastor. You've been reading the word. You say you believe it. So believe that God is going to help you multiply and help you do exactly what he's calling you to do by coming to these things.
What's your word to the person that wants to do it, but they're kind of scared of what it's going to cost?
Lots of words on that, but I'll pass it.
Well, I would say if you look around at the churches, and it's probably not any of our context, the churches that are really vibrant and really growing, they're probably going to be the most generous, most mission-minded churches there are. And so I would encourage you that when you do give away resources, people, and financial resources, it is only going to make your ministry better and more vibrant. And I really believe that.
I was telling these guys yesterday when Matt asked the question, one of the first things, you know, hey, someone's afraid, like, what's it going to cost if we do this? One of the first questions that came to my mind was just flipping that and saying, well, what does it cost if we don't? We've got, I mean, literally just in our context and where I live, there's 2.1 million people in our greater Columbus area. Like, what does it cost if we don't go reach those folks? And so if you're at the place where you're saying, I believe the Lord is asking our church, not just asking, but commanding our church to step into this. Like, we need to send, we need to raise up leaders, we need to multiply. Then it really becomes an obedience to Jesus issue. And so really, like, what's the cost of not doing that? It's like, well, being disobedient to Jesus. And I think John said it yesterday when he was preaching. He said it so well, like, being in the center of God's will is where you want to be, not in, hey, the Lord's calling us to do this, but we're not going to do this because of we're afraid of what it might cost to do it. And I will second what Stephen said, that we have seen by taking that step, you know, us, we started praying a year ago about sending out folks to Marion, and we prayed, like, Lord, can you help us send 100 people to go there? Having that goal out in front of us, talking about it repeatedly, praying for that, sharing it with the congregation, asking them to pray, it has actually been a shot in the arm to us to stay focused on what are we doing missionally. It's just easy to drift. It's easy to get focused on self. We don't drift toward mission. We drift toward comfort. And so it's been good for us to have that out in front of us and be reminded of what are we doing. And that's been modeled to us before. So that's one thing I'll say as well. It's a little off, but for those of us who are at the, like, hey, what's this going to cost? Think about the generations that are coming behind you, and there are going to be folks and teams and that are, it's going to be easier for them in some ways because you modeled it for them first. I think it was easier for our campus to say, no, we need to take this step because that had been modeled to us by Dean, by Adam, by others in our church, that it became normal for our culture, and you're establishing that now, not just for yourself, but for the generations after you.
And I will add, realistically, it's definitely going to cost you people. As you plant a church, it's absolutely going to cost you people. Good people, good leaders you have are going to step out. They're going to leave. Embrace that, accept that, understand that's going to happen. And but like, one thing we do is we challenge them to reproduce themselves before they go. Like, hey, like, we give them an ask up front. We let them know, hey, here's where we stand. For me, I pointed out specific leaders. I said, hey, I really would love for you to kind of stay off this leader here. It was a specific reason there. Like, I wanted to make it clear. So there was no, like, bumping heads. We made it very clear. When you leave, these two, we have a purpose for them that we're doing right now. Everybody else is full limits.
Did you ever say, I want you to please take that person when you go? You don't have to answer that.
I'm making sure. No, but seriously, that, like,
it does cost something, right? I remember the first church we planted 15 years ago. It was like 2 or 3 weeks in. I was at my desk, and the planter said, we had a really good offering. He said, like, a dollar number of what was in the offering. And I had the counter, like, sheet in front of me of, like, the offering. It's like, yeah, you did. I can see right where it used to be on this piece of paper. And so it does. It costs you. It costs you energy and time. It costs you. But what's the cost of not doing it? So it's a great reminder.
Something that Price said that I think is really important, clarity. We've seen a couple of examples where I don't think there was clarity there on the front about what do you mean I can, like, take it, recruit from anywhere, right? Or only recruit. Having clarity in conversation. So Paul and I, as we went through this process of multiplying out, we've probably had 100 conversations along the way. Hey, man, who's on the list right now? Who's leaving? Preparing for that, thinking about what does that mean financially? What does that mean for group leaders? Asking people to replicate and multiply themselves. And absolutely being willing to say, yeah, you can take anyone who's willing to go. But like, do you actually mean that? And have you talked through the ramifications? So there's a way to do this in which it's, man, we need to be generous. Again, we don't own any of these folks. The Holy Spirit may say to any of them that you're going. And there's wisdom in talking that through and having clarity about what do we mean when we say that, and talking that through multiple times so that when the moment comes to multiply out, there's not a bunch of surprises about, I didn't mean that person or I didn't mean that group. So having clarity around that, I think, is helpful.
Give us one final word of what do you think is transferable, no matter where you are, what size you are, what age you are. So some things that each of you, by the way, all three of these guys will make themselves available. If you want to come talk to them after this session, if you want to get their phone number, their email, they'd love to help you, walk with you in any of that. And so you might have questions specifically to their context. You relate to one of these guys and say, I think I can learn from you. But give us something that's not unique to your context, that you just one thing from each of you that you think any of us need to hear.
Yeah, I think I would just go back to the why versus the how, and that the sending is at the heart of the gospel. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how big your church is, small your church is, or what context you're in. If your leaders can settle out, Lord, we believe you're asking us to take this step because you sent your only son and your son gave his life for us. And it's not just about our individual location. It's about being a part of your kingdom. I think that's a really good starting place, no matter where you are.
Yeah, I would just say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that, love people. Don't overwork, overflow. If we want healthy churches, we need to be healthy pastors. And the healthier we are, the healthier our churches are going to be, and the healthier our multiplication and planting efforts are going to be as well. And so, simplistic, but at the end of the day, that's the most important thing there is love God with all, preeminently, love him preeminently, and minister out of an overflow of that.
I really said it all. Make sure that you don't assume you know who the next planter or who is not the next planter in your church. Don't assume you know, or you already identify who they are or who they're not, because sometimes you'll be often you'll be surprised at those who step up and have some gifts and things inside of them that are far beyond what you could have ever imagined, because you just kind of looked at them, you've seen them serve around, you're like, well, that's as far as they go. Like, don't just assume, but be ready to open up and give everything when that time comes. Be ready to give not just the 10th, but to be able to give all, to say, man, this is what God called us to do, and I want to send you out strong. I want to send you out with things I didn't have, knowing they may not do it just like you did it. So don't assume that you know or don't know if someone's called. Trust God when he sends them, and trust God to give everything once he gives the green light that this is a person that's ready.
Awesome. I love it. The takeaways for me, when you said keep your head on a swivel, like pray and then keep your head on a swivel, and you're going to see planters all around you that you didn't see before. Kale, the why, if you have the right why, the how takes care of itself. I love you said both times, God sent his son gave his life. So when we send and when we sacrifice, that's at the heart of who God is. And then I really want to close on just a reminder what Stephen said. Don't be afraid to labor in obscurity and just be faithful in obscurity. And you might not ever write a book or be on a major platform, but you may see a ton of churches come out of what you did if you're just faithful in obscurity.
Man, can we go ahead and give it up for these guys? Grateful for that word. I was with a group of guys about a week ago, and we had the opportunity to be able to spend some time up in Atlanta with Vance Pittman. And one of the things that he was sharing with us, just as he was talking about his vision for Sin Network and what he hopes that this network, this family of churches will become, is he said that he desires for every one of our churches to be churches that are known by two things, by prayer and by faithful preaching. I mean, that was so encouraging to me. I think that sometimes in our family of churches, you know, one of the things that I've realized after being with Sin Network for a long time is that we do an incredible job with systems. I think that, you know, our assessment and our coaching and our training, man, all those things are so good. But sometimes just our dependence upon the Holy Spirit needs to grow. And especially in the way that we press into the Lord with prayer and we're transformed by the Spirit of God. And so that's what we're going to do as we close up this time. It's going to be a little bit different. But what I want to do is I want to invite you, if you've got a notebook like the one that I've got in my hand, the one that you were given when you got here, I want to invite you to just get that out. Or maybe you've got your tablet or you've got your cell phone. Whatever you use to take notes on, I want to invite you, go ahead and get that out right now. And we're going to work through a little exercise to help us just press into the Spirit and for the Spirit to press into us and to see how God wants to transform us through this time that we've spent together. So the first question I want to ask you is just, what did you hear? So in a sentence or two, I want you to think about, like, what was that one thing that one of these guys said that really stuck out to you and had an impact in your life? For me, I'm thinking right now about what Price shared about just having our eyes open to the potential multipliers around us. Just a sincere confession to you guys in that last session when we were talking about, like, sometimes using people as things and seeing people that way. Sometimes I look at people just in the way of, like, what are they going to be able to get done in our church? Instead of really seeing them as image bearers of God, and in that, being those who are multipliers. And so I really want to see the multiplication potential in people. It's like Price was saying about, you know, if you've owned a Caddy or a Tesla, then you start seeing them all the time. Now, I mean, apparently I need to stop planting churches and be in St. Louis, or stop planting churches in St. Louis and plant in Kansas City, because I've never owned a Caddy or a Tesla. I don't know what they're paying those guys, but I have owned a Jeep. And in my ownership of a Jeep, if you've ever owned a Jeep, like, every Jeep person waves at you, right, when you drive by. And so, like, in the same way, are we really having our eyes open, right? That's what the Lord was really saying to me, is I just need to open up my eyes and start seeing people for their potential. And so what did you hear? And then in thinking about that, what do you need to do? So in just a sentence or two, I want to encourage you to write down, like, what is the thing that you need to do from this time? What's that action step that you need to take? Maybe you need to go on a personal retreat of a couple days, and you just need to spend some time with the Lord, and you actually need to write out, like, what is this culture of discipleship and multiplication that you're trying to create? Or maybe there's a mentor that you need to go talk to, and you kind of need to work through some thoughts that you're having. Like, what is that step that you need to take? Here's the next thing. When are you going to do it? I want you to give yourself a timeline. Is this thing going to happen in the next week? Is it going to be in the next 2 weeks? Is it going to take you a month? But when are you going to get done whatever it is that the Lord is impressing upon your heart? Because that's when transformation happens. Man, we're great at having good ideas, right? Sometimes we're terrible at actually executing the ideas that God gives us. And then the last thing is, who's going to help you? Who's that person that you need to reach out to be able to say, hey, I need some accountability? Who's the person that you need to talk to that's going to be able to be the person that's going to help you walk through this and actually achieve the thing that God has put upon your heart? I want you to write that down. All right? As we wrap up this time, just thinking about what the Lord is doing, I want to invite up a good friend of mine from the St. Louis area here. I'm actually going to have Daniel Carr. Daniel, I'm sorry to interrupt your writing, but I'm going to have Daniel come up here. Daniel is a guy that is a senior pastor of one of the churches here in the St. Louis area, a man that has just had a culture of multiplication that I've gotten to watch and to see. I'm going to have Daniel pray over us just that the Lord would continue this work. And then I'm going to give you guys some final instructions as we grow.
Thanks, Jason. Yep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so good for us just to be gathered here, leaning on you, leaning on your Spirit, hearing from these practitioners, and just out of the wealth of their experience and insight. And God, I just thank you that you have a plan for each one of us here today. You're laying new ideas on our heart. You're continuing to stir thoughts we've already had and giving us new thoughts and how to apply those. So, Lord, I just pray that you just right now give us wisdom, give us vision, give us fresh insight into how to apply these truths we're learning. Because God, we know that in this room right now, it's a lot of kingdom impacting people that you've called, you've saved, you've equipped, you've gifted. Lord, you have brought them to this point just to be a higher impact person in your kingdom. So God, I just pray your anointing on every one of us. I pray, God, that you would continue to fan this flame of multiplication and a desire to see just a legacy of faith in and through us. God, like Matt said, Lord, just the picture above the fireplace of impact, of churches, daughter churches, granddaughter churches, great-granddaughter churches for years to come. And God, it's not about us. None of us are seeking a name for ourselves. We just want to lift up the name above every name, the name of Jesus. So Lord, accomplish that in us and through us for your glory's sake. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.